So I came across another scripture. Initially, I thought God only commanded the trees to clap their hands. All right, if you're already clapping, then do it better for the Lord. Somebody say yes. Good morning, church. And once again, welcome to Agape House, New Testament Church. My name is Pastor Andy Simpson. And today, by the grace of God, through my father and senior pastor, God has decided that I'm going to speak the word of God to you. And I know that God is going to touch you in a special way. If you believe it, say yes. And I am so thankful and grateful to my father for his leadership, for his direction and training, and for the continuous opportunity he gives to me. So please help me as we acknowledge my father as well and the leadership of the church. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Father, we continue to bless your name. We say thank you, Lord, for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do. We give you glory, Lord, for every word that you continue to give to us in this house. Thank you, Lord, for the power of transformation. Thank you, Lord, for the continuous miracles. Thank you, Lord, for your continuous blessings in our lives. Right now, we submit our hearts and our minds unto you, that even as your word comes, oh God, your word will make a change in us. I pray that if there be anyone here who needs a word of encouragement, may your word encourage them. I pray that anyone here who needs a miracle, who needs deliverance, may your word accomplish that purpose in their lives. In the name of Jesus, right now I submit myself unto you. Father, speak through me. Touch my tongue. Touch my life. Let me decrease that you will increase in me. That at the end of the day, your name alone will be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name. Can I hear your loudest? Yes! So as I get into my sermon today, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever experienced and unexpected interruptions in your plans before? I mean, you planned everything, you crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, and you were so hopeful of the outcome of that plan, only for you to realize at the 11th hour that something just came up which ruined all your plans. Something which came up without your fault. Who has ever experienced such a situation before? And I know every one of us here, in one way or the other, have experienced such an unexpected interruption. Well, I can recall in my own life one of such incidents in my life. And when I was growing up as a boy in children's church, we used to call it Sunday school. Now, in a season like this, our teachers will prepare us, will train us, will rehearse several things, dramas, poetry recital, memory verses, and then we come to the church on the Christmas day and we perform to our parents. And every parent here will understand that it is a joy to see your child on stage performing one thing or the other. And so by the grace of God, that faithful day came. We had rehearsed, we had planned everything, and it was going to go fine. So the faithful day came, the drama started. Now, coincidentally, on that day, we were performing one of the Christmas stories, and it was the story of Elizabeth and Zachariah. And fortunately for me, I was supposed to play the role of Zachariah. Now, it was not difficult to play the role of Zachariah. After all, I was only supposed to act deaf and dumb. And everyone can act deaf and dumb. That was my assignment. And so the drama started, everything went on fine until we got to the point where Mary had visited Elizabeth. And when Mary visited Elizabeth, Mary was supposed to greet and Elizabeth was supposed to respond with some few words. And that was where our problems began. For when Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth was supposed to say, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And so she attempted to do that. When she received the greeting, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You know what was happening? She had gone blank. The other lines could not come. And as you know, as kids, it's a chew and pour situation. So when you miss one line, you are off. Can I have some witnesses here? I know. And so she decided, let me repeat the line. Maybe the thing will come. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But it will still not come. And like every parent would do, our parents sat there and they cheered. They clapped their hands so that maybe after the cheering, some miracle will happen. But after the cheering, nothing happened. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. At that moment, Mary, who stood before Elizabeth, was feeling so confused and uncomfortable. And I, who was supposed to be playing Zachariah, deaf and dumb, sat in the corner, and I could not take it anymore. Now, I knew all the lines because we've done this together. Yes, we've done it. I just couldn't understand. The thing was running through my mind until when she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The last line did not come, so I continued for her. I said, and why is this granted to me? Suddenly, Zachariah, who is supposed to be deaf and dumb, has gotten a miraculous healing. And I started speaking. Now, to make matters worse, when I gave her the lines and she remembered, she should have continued. But no. She said, yes. It means she's remembered. And then she added another line. Thank you, Jesus. Now, at that point, the thing had become something else. Because Mary, who stood before her, knew that the one who gave the answer was not Jesus, was Zachariah. And so when she said, thank you, Jesus, she said, no, Zachariah. Unexpected interruptions. We did not plan for it. We did not know that was going to happen. But it happened. And if we were to be adults at the time, we would have said, well, we've ruined all the plan. We would have just walked off stage. But little kids, we will finish it. We will finish, no matter what. And so we stood on stage, and we finished it. And our parents cheered for us. The unexpected interruptions, when it came to the end, after all, everything had worked out fine. Let me ask you today, when you go through your unexpected interruptions, how are you likely to react? Are you going to walk off stage, or you are still going to stay on stage? The fact is that every one of us experience an unexpected interruption. In fact, there are situations they don't inform you before they come. They just show up, bam, and they are there. And maybe you are here today. You may be experiencing an unexpected interruption. You were so hopeful for 2019. In fact, your appraisal had gone so well in the bank, and you knew you were going to get your promotion, only for you to walk to work one day, and you were told that the bank has been liquidated. Or maybe you are here, you've been in relationship for the past 5 years, and this guy keeps saying, next year I'll marry you, next year I'll marry you, and next year never comes. And you were so hopeful that 2019, that marriage was going to come on, only for this guy to come and say, it is over. Or maybe you are here, you were so hopeful that you were going to marry Mr. Right. And indeed, you married Mr. Right in 2019. But what you didn't know, that his surname was Always. Or maybe you are here, you are so hopeful of the business, you invested all your money into it, thinking that it's going to yield a bumper harvest, only for you before your own eyes to see things sinking down. We all face unexpected interruptions in our lives. But the most important thing is, when we go through such situations, how do we respond to these situations? When you go through that difficult moment, how are you likely to respond? Maybe you are here, you are going through such situations right now. How are you responding to it? And this is the lesson we want to discover today as we continue our series, Sheroes of Christmas. We want to discover the contributions of the women who brought us Christmas and how we can also contribute to our world today. Last week when we launched this series, Pastor Adeline led us in preaching on the first woman called Rahab. And we saw the contribution of Rahab, where she came from the background of sin, the background of a harlot, to being part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Today, we are looking at our second lady, and her name is Elizabeth. And today, we want to discover how Elizabeth contributed to our Christmas story and how we, as children of God, can also contribute to our world and our generation today, so that tomorrow, we will also be named Heroes and Sheroes of Christmas. If you believe it, say yes. All right. And the story of Elizabeth is told in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, when you read it, you find the story of Elizabeth there. For some strange reasons, it is only Luke who writes about the story of Elizabeth. I don't know what the other writers were doing. Maybe they thought she was not important enough. But Luke has a detailed account of Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. And when I read through the account, I could summarize the entire life of Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 from verse 36 to verse 37. Now, when you came in, you were given a bulletin. This is your sermon notes, and this scripture is found at the top of your sermon notes. Now, we are all going to read this scripture together. It's on the screen. It's at the top of your sermon notes, but I want it to be on your lips. Somebody say yes. And so, at the count of 3, 2, 1, go. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is a sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts in Jesus' name. Somebody say yes. Yes. Now, when you look at this little account on Elizabeth, it tells you everything about her. Now, this was a prophecy that was being delivered to Mary concerning Elizabeth. And in this prophecy from the angel, we can see that Elizabeth is a relative of Mary. Not only that, we can see that Elizabeth was an older woman. And we can also see that she was not just an older woman. Elizabeth was barren, according to what the scriptures says. And we can also see in these scriptures that though she was old, though she was barren, at her old age, Elizabeth conceived a son. And the scripture concludes that she conceived a son not because of her own doing, but because of the doing of the Lord, because of God's possibility. My question today is, how did Elizabeth move from the place of barrenness to the place of conceiving a son? How did she move from the place of hopelessness to a place of God's miraculous manifestation? How did she move from an ordinary person to become a hero of Christmas? And this is the lesson we are going to discover. So this morning we want to see three lessons from the story of Elizabeth. And the first lesson we can learn from the life of Elizabeth is this: the act of faithfulness. Go ahead and fill in the blank with the word faithfulness. And listen to what Luke chapter 1 from verse 5 to 7 says. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, when you check out this scripture, I can only say one thing. Life is not fair. Life usually does not give you what you deserve. And if we were to be in a prayer meeting, I would have said, life gives you what you fight for. And we can see this exact thing in the life of Elizabeth. The Bible clearly makes us to understand that Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were righteous people. The Bible says they walked blamelessly before God. The Bible makes us to understand that they followed all the commandments of God all the days of their lives. And listen, and if I had not read the verse 7 and I asked you to fill in by writing the next verse, I know what you are going to write. After all, they were righteous. After all, they followed all the commands of God. After all, they were blameless before God. So what else? The conclusion would be that, and everything worked out fine for them. Or, and they lived happily ever. But that is not what we see in the scripture. Though they were righteous people, though they walked in accordance to the commandments of the Lord, though they were blameless before God, the next scripture says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. That is a scripture of impossibility according to the standard of man. So where did they go wrong? What happened? From being righteous and walking in the commands of the Lord to Elizabeth was barren. See, I don't think that was what Elizabeth bargained for. And I don't think that was what Zechariah bargained for. When she was getting married, she thought that after 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, she was going to have children. It is a joy of every young married couple to see the face of their first child. And in their days, it was more discomforting than what we experience today. In their days, if you have such a situation, it was a situation of shame. It was a situation of discomfort. It was a situation where everybody will gossip about you. You hear all kinds of stories and you will be surprised. And everyone will bring their version of the story. But we understand from these scriptures that though they faced the shame, though they went through the discomforting situation, though they went through the difficult situation, Elizabeth and her husband were still faithful. They were barren and they were faithful. They were childless and they were faithful. They got to the old age and they were still faithful before God. Even at the point where the husband Zachariah became deaf and dumb, Elizabeth still remained faithful. She was consistent in her faithfulness. Church, understand this morning that faithfulness is one of those ingredients that is required for us to be accepted before God. So what is faithfulness? I define faithfulness in a very strange way. Faithfulness is faith which is full. Yeah, it's not in your dictionary. Faithfulness is an overflowing faith. Now, why do I say so? There is a difference between faith and faithfulness. Faith is the belief in. Faith is the trust in. Faith is the conviction. Faith is the title deed. Faith is the guarantee. But faith in itself is not enough. The Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that is not enough without an action. And that is where faithfulness comes in. Faithfulness is the action part of faith. Faithfulness is living in accordance to your belief. Faithfulness is living in accordance to your trust. Faithfulness is living in accordance to your conviction. If you believe it, you must live it. If you believe it, you must act it. If you believe it, you must take an action with regards to what you believe. And that is what we see in James chapter 2, verse 14 and 18. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Can I say this to you? Sometimes the greatest act of faith is faithfulness, staying where you are planted. Don't be quick to move. Don't be quick. Sometimes we are going through a hard time and say, God, you are too slow. I'm going to help you. And some of us are helping God. Hello? Some of us are helping God. Listen, when it comes to the will of God, I have discovered three things, and I'm going to share all these three things with you as I preach this sermon. But the first thing that I've discovered about the will of God is that when it comes to the will of God for our lives, God cares about who before do. God cares about who before do. You can fill in the blank with the word who and do. And listen to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. It says, God's will for you is to be an accountant. God's will for you is for you to be a pastor. God's will for you is for you to become a billionaire. The Bible says God's will for you is to be holy. God's will for you is to be holy. Now, the Greek word which is translated holy is the word agios. Somebody say agios. Well, today you've spoken one Greek word. Hallelujah. It's the word agios. And agios is translated set apart. Agios is translated different. Agios is translated separated. When God wants to accomplish the do in your life, he first prepares the who. He first prepares you for that assignment. He sets you apart and build your character. He sets you apart and build your experience. God molds you so that you can conform to the image of God. You are not expected to conform to the values of this world. You are expected to conform to the values of the kingdom of God. And in order for you to be separated and conform to the values of the kingdom of God, God sometimes separates us. And that will mean sometimes we may go through the valley. Sometimes we may go through the storms. Sometimes you may go through the wilderness. Sometimes you find yourself in the mountains, and all is in anticipation that God is preparing the who for do. I don't know what you are going through today, but I want you to understand that whatever you are going through, it may be part of God's preparation for the do. God has an assignment for you. God has a plan for you. God has something special for you, but God wants to make sure that you are the rightful person to take that assignment. And so he takes you through procedures and prepares you. And most of the time, when we are going through some of these difficulties, we allow the presence of the storm to take away the presence of God from our lives. But I want you to understand, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your wilderness, in the midst of your pain, the presence of God is with you. Don't allow the storm, the wilderness, to take away the presence from your life. And I love the word of God that says, when you go through the fire, I am with you. When you go through the water, I am with you. When you go through the storm, I am with you. It says, I will deliver you and I will honor you and I will show you my salvation. I prophesy over somebody today. You may be going through the wilderness. You may be going through the valleys. You may be going through the storm, but God is with you. Stay faithful to God and he will prove his faithfulness to you. If you believe it, say yes. That is what God is able to do. When it comes to the will of God, he cares more about the who before the do. Now listen, I don't know what you are going through, but today you need to change your question lines. Rather than asking God, God, what do you want me to do? You should ask God, in the midst of my difficulty, God, who do you want me to become? For if you are becoming the right who, you will choose the right do. Somebody say yes. And that is what we find in the life of a man called Thomas Edison. Now, Thomas Edison was born in February 11th, 1847. And he died October 18th, 1931. Thomas Edison is known as the inventor of the electric light bulb. He is known as America's greatest inventor. And he came out with so many things. But he is well known today for the light bulb. Now, the story is said that prior to his quest to come up with the electric light bulb, he failed 1,000 times. I said 1,000 times. I didn't say 10 times. 1,000 times. He tried and he failed. He tried and he failed. He tried and he failed. He tried and failed. 1,000 times. Now, on the day of the launch of the light bulb to the public, one journalist asked him, Edison, how did you feel when you had to fail 1,000 times before you come up with the light bulb? And he said, well, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. And he got there. Let me ask you, how far are you willing to go? How many times are you willing to fail? You tried it 1.5 times. Pastor, I'm tired. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. Pastor says, pray. God will do it. God says, Pastor, you know the number. I've been praying. Some of you, your prayer is Our Father who art in heaven. You've said that one and now you've written it. You've pasted it on your bed. When you get it, say, God, you know it already. This generation is not patient. We are in a hurry. And if things begin to delay, we want to help God. We will go to every extent to help God. But we don't see that in the life of Elizabeth. Sometimes we are required to wait. And in our waiting, it brings out our faithfulness for the assignment that God has to give to us. Somebody say yes. Yes. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. And we see this. In a period of pain, in a period of barrenness, Elizabeth remained faithful. I don't think that she even knew that one day she was going to contribute by her story to the coming of Christmas and the Messiah. But here we are today talking about Elizabeth and her contribution to Christmas. If you stay faithful, one day other generation will come and talk about you as a hero and as a shiro of faithfulness. If you believe it, say amen. And that is what we are encouraged to do. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house If indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Christ was faithful, and we are required to be faithful. And faithfulness brings us to the place of fruitfulness. And that is our second lesson that we learned from Elizabeth, the act of fruitfulness. Please fill in the blank with that word. The act of fruitfulness. Now, the story of Elizabeth did not end up with her faithfulness. The story of Elizabeth did not end up with her childlessness. Faithfulness always produces fruitfulness. If you believe it, say amen. Luke chapter 1 verse 24-25 says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, out of this scripture, I see 2 things. The first thing that I see is this. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Do you see what is happening here? The same woman of whom the scripture says she was barren. The same woman whom the scripture says she was old. Both she and her husband, they were old. This is the same woman we are talking about, that she conceived a son in her old age. When things are happening, sometimes by our watch, we see it seems that we are delaying. Time is running. No time. I want you to understand today that God is the creator of time. But though he is the creator of time, he does not live in time. He is not bound by time. He lives in eternity. With God, he is never too late. He is never too early. God is always on time. Not your time, but his time. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years in his sight, and 1,000 years is one day in his sight. And Elizabeth was patient to wait upon the time of God. Initially, she said, oh, maybe next year the child is going to come. It was 10 years. It was 20 years. It was 30 years. But it was not coming. But she still waited on God's time when she became old. In her old age, it looked impossible. Biologically, scientifically, human-wise, it looked impossible. But God defies time because he's the creator of time. And when God's time came, it did not matter how her physical condition looked like. It didn't matter what the time says. What matters is what God wanted to accomplish. And at that appointed time, Elizabeth conceived. I came to tell you today, I don't know the number of years you've been waiting. I don't know the number of times you've been praying. But I want you to understand that the time of God is coming, and you will see the fruit of your labor. You will see the fruit of your faithfulness. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I want you to understand that when the time of God comes, the Bible says in his own time, he makes all things beautiful. I believe that a year by this time, 2 years by this time, 3 years by this time, a month by this time, you will share your testimony. You will show your fruitfulness, for the time of God is coming, and it will be seen in your life. If you believe it, say yes. God's time, as we usually say, is always the best. See, there are 2 things that God can do that you cannot do. God is able to bring the dead back to life, and God is able to create new things out of nothing. And when I checked, you can't do that. So if God is able to bring the dead back to life, and God is able to create new things out of nothing, then I want you to understand, regardless of the hopelessness of your situation, the Creator God, he is creating something new. And very soon that new thing shall be seen in the lives of everyone. If you believe it, say amen. When Elizabeth went through her problem, it seems that that was the end of the story. But with God, that was not the end of the story. When she got old, it seems that that was the end of the story. But with God, that was not the end of the story. Because when God began to move, she conceived. Understand today, I don't know your pain. I don't know the trouble. But I want you to understand, you may be here and you may be jobless. That is not the end of your story. You may be here and you may be going through marital tribulations and problems. That is not the end of the story. You thought you would have been married 10 years ago, and it's been about 10 years and you are still not married. That is not the end of the story. You've been expecting that business to boom, but things are not working. That is not the end of the story. You've sent contract upon contract and upon contract. contract and it's not been signed, that is not the end of the story. Because in the end, you are going to get married. In the end, the glory of God will be revealed. In the end, the contract will be signed. In the end, the business will stand. In the end, you will experience the fruitfulness of God in your life. If you believe it, say yes. The second thing that we see about Elizabeth is that the Bible says, and for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "That's the Lord." Now, this is strange to me. For years, she's been wanting the fruit of the womb, and it was not happening. At her old age, it happened. What are you likely to do? I'm sure you will get on social media, Instagram, Facebook, and have a baby shower. You cry, you shout out, "My enemies, you did not succeed. Oh, come and see, I'm victorious." You will want the whole world to see that something good has happened to you. You know what I mean? So, but we don't see that about Elizabeth. When she got her conception in an old age, the Bible says she went into hiding. She hid herself for 5 months. Why? Because Elizabeth had gone through the mill. Her character had been built. Her experience had been built. She had been molded to conform to the image of God. She had been molded for her intentions to conform to the intentions of God. And she knew that what she was carrying, it was not because of her. It was not about her. It is because God wants to fulfill an assignment. The child she was carrying was a child on assignment, but she had a role to play in God's plan, and her role was to preserve that child until the appointed time when God himself will reveal that child to the world. And so she did not just run out. She did not just call everybody, "Come and see what the Lord has done." She made sure she fits into God's plans and purpose. This is the second thing that I've seen about the will of God. When it comes to the will of God for our life, God cares more about why before what. Fill in the blank with the word why and what. God always has a motive behind the fruit he gives to us. I know some of you maybe here, you are praying, "God, I want that car. This December, I want that car." My question is, why do you want that car? "If I get this car, I will paint the city red." God says, "The next 15 years. God, I need that money. Let that money be signed. The check be signed this year. What is your intention?" Everybody will know that I have arrived. God says, "Wait, somebody will sit on it." But if your motive matches with the motive of God, say, "God, give me this money. I want to get this money so I can support Agape to buy the LED. See, I want to get this money so I can help to buy the sound system. I want to help get this money so I can help promote ministry here, build more halls, build more churches." God says, "Don't worry. You don't even have to wait for a day. It's just a half day. I'm going to give it to you so that you can support my work." Your motive must correspond with the motive of God in order for God to fulfill his plan in your life. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
I know you won't say it.
Yes.
But you. Somebody say yes.
Yes.
That is what God does for us. He cares more about the why before the what? Motives are very important. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2 says, "You may think everything you do is right, but the Lord judges your motive." And this is the truth I want to share with you. If you are driven by the right why, God will lead you to the right what. And that is what I see in my personal story. When we were growing up as kids, we used to do what we call backyard farming. How many of us have done backyard farming? Yeah, a few hands. This generation, especially those of us in the youth, is PlayStation 1, PlayStation 2, PlayStation 3. No backyard farming. You know, and here in Accra, now every land is busy. Get a piece of land, single room self-contained, rent. You know, but we did this backyard farming. We got a piece of land, we cleared the place, and we divided it into plots. And almost all my friends planted pepper and tomatoes. That is easier. I just throw it, and by the next day, it's fine. But I planted beans. And after a few days, we went there and almost all the pepper and the tomatoes have shown up. But my plot was still sakura. Nothing. And my friends began to tease me. And days and days, and I wasn't seeing. In fact, one of the days I became so uncomfortable, I dug one of the holes to see if the seed is really there. Sure, you know, but at the appointed time, my seeds shown up. Now, thinking about it, I tell myself, what was I thinking? We did not plant the same thing. They planted pepper and tomatoes, which takes about 8 days to show up. I planted beans, which sometimes takes about 2 weeks. Why was that? What was my motive? Was it in competition or what? Why was I fighting for that? Listen, many of us are doing the same thing. You have not planted the same thing. They planted tomatoes. You planted beans. You planted pear. Your beans is more valuable, and it takes time for God to prepare. But one thing is sure, that at God's appointed time, you will see the fruits of that labor. I didn't hear your amen.
Amen.
And when that happens, you experience the joy of that fruitfulness. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And when the Holy Spirit fills your life, your motive corresponds to the motive of God. And this brings us to our final truth, the act of fulfillment. Elizabeth moved from the place of faithfulness, which resulted in fruitfulness, and now fulfillment. Luke chapter 1, verse 43 to 45 says, and I believe you remember this, and why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of the greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. There will be a fulfillment. I said there will be a fulfillment. When Elizabeth went through all these troubles, she had no idea what God was thinking. I don't think so. You see, her barrenness was strategic, and her conception was strategic. It conformed to what God had said. Before Elizabeth conceived, many years back, over 400 years back, there was a prophecy that was given. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And after over 400 years that this prophecy was given, Luke confirms the fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke chapter 7, verse 27. John is the man to whom the scripture refers when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. So over 400 years back, the prophecy had been given that somebody was going to be born who was going to prepare the way for Christ Jesus, for the Messiah. Somebody was going to be the forerunner. And unknowing to Elizabeth, she had been chosen to be the carrier of that child. She had been chosen to be a channel by which the word of God shall be fulfilled. And John was born. In fact, when she was going through that, she did not even know that that was the prophecy that has been spoken. When she was going through, she did not know one day, she was going to carry the forerunner of the Messiah. Let me tell you, whatever you are going through, if you are a child of God, there must be a reason for that. I want you to understand, regardless of your situation today, the word of God is sure, and the word of God is amen. Whatever God has said concerning your life, at God's appointed time, the word will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. I said the word will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. I said the word will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. And this is the third thing that I've learned about the will of God. When it comes to the will of God for our lives, God cares about his word to your word. God is more concerned about his word than your word. Every word that God has spoken, he fulfills. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfading love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. When God speaks, he fulfills, because he backs his word with all the honor of his name. He has never disappointed, and you will not be the first person by which God will begin his disappointing business. And that is why when you are making any decision today, you must be careful of the decision that you make. Your decision must correspond to the word of God, because God watches over his word and he fulfills it. And that is why I tell you, the decision we make today will determine the story we will tell tomorrow. And if your decisions conform to the word of God, Romans says in Romans 8, 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Today, Elizabeth is handing over the baton to you. The baton of faithfulness, the baton of fruitfulness, and the baton of fulfillment. How are you going to run with it? How are you going to respond? If your response to the unexpected interruption is in the positive, in accordance to the word of God, one day you will also be named as a hero and a shero of Christmas. God bless you.